contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. We would invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Please find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. Every time you write to us, we read those correspondences and are thankful that you take time to do that and time out of your day to listen to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have Dr. R. Scott Clark with us again from Westminster Seminary in California. As we look at certain issues, cultural issues, biblical issues, and wrestle through thinking about the Christian ministry, how pastors are to be faithful, since Scott, you are a trainer, if you will, of pastors, those who are preparing for gospel ministry, how we are to be faithful in that calling and labor to present the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Lord gave it to us in the scriptures. Thanks for being with us today on Abounding Grace Radio.
It's great to be with you, Chris. Thanks for having me.
You must be born again. Jesus said it many years ago. As a matter of fact, it was the first discourse in the Gospel of John, a gospel that is about life, isn't it? That's the point of the Gospel of John, that he must give life. You can have life in his name through the power of the Spirit. And it's no surprise to us that we have this great first discourse with a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. Maybe I'll begin by asking, Scott, that those words are misunderstood in so many ways today. What was Jesus after? When he made this great statement to Nicodemus, was he telling Nicodemus he needed to do something?
Well, that's just exactly the question. That is what Nicodemus thought. He thought that Jesus wanted him to do something. And Jesus was saying, no, something needs to happen to you. And there's a huge difference between that. And then to add a layer of mystery to this text, the Lord even says, and could be understood to be saying, you must be born from above. The word that we often translate again, and it does mean that. And in fact, it could probably mean both things at the same time. You must be born again, and you must be born from above. And Nicodemus completely misunderstood it. If you start at the beginning of the passage, you get a feel for the context. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here comes an important figure in the Jewish community, right? A man of the Pharisees. So he's a scholar. He knows the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, quite probably had memorized the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. Imagine that. And he's curious about Jesus. He wants to know, what are you up to? What are you saying? What does this all mean? And Jesus blows his mind, as we say. And the interesting thing is he comes to him at night. And people have tried to explain this away, but it's pretty plain that the reason he came to Jesus at night and the reason the Apostle John points that out is he did not want to be seen hanging out with Jesus, talking with Jesus. So he wanted the benefit of Jesus' teaching, but he didn't want the cost of being publicly associated with Jesus.
You know, it's remarkable here that every time I read this passage, and you begin to put together all of the scriptures. Well, he sounds a lot like the rich young ruler, doesn't he? When the first thing he says is, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. This is what the rich young ruler said to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Clearly here, he has not really understood or appreciated who he is talking to, nor has he understood things about himself. And Jesus is essentially dealing with that. He's a teacher in Israel and doesn't understand certain things. And I think that's really captured in the verses that come before this in chapter 2, where it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." So we know this was a superficial following, a superficial belief. They were there only because he could do the miraculous signs. And then this great statement comes to lead us to the Nicodemus passage. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, that he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." It's interesting if you look at the verbs there in the Greek, that they believed in him, but he did not, same verb, believe in them. Why? Because he knew what was wrong with the heart. Yeah. He's looking at the heart of people and he knows there's a severe heart problem. Well, okay, so think of this statement. He knew what was in man. The next phrase, there was a man. So he's linking it together and saying, here's a man who didn't understand his own heart problem. And that's the connection here where it's lead Jesus to talk about this new birth.
You know, the way we often talk about being born again is so confusing and misleading. And I remember, and you probably remember the 1970s, I certainly do, when there was the big born-again crisis or the big born-again craze, and everybody was born again. Chuck Colson wrote a book with the title Born Again. We had a born-again president, and I think it was on Time or Newsweek on the cover, you know, born again, and people were singing pop songs about being born again and sort of totally reinterpreting what it means to be born again and making it a figurative way of speaking, right? And it was a pop phenomenon, and it lasted for at least the Carter administration, probably after. And everyone was thinking in terms of having an experience. And Jesus doesn't really say anything here at all about an experience.
Right.
And this is the interesting thing. Nicodemus, right, this great teacher, begins to mock Jesus. So he comes to him as a teacher. And as soon as Jesus tells him the truth, a truth that he doesn't want to hear, doesn't understand, and isn't really what he, you know, in a sense was paying for, right? He says, what, do you want me to crawl back into my mother's womb, right? And so he's trying to make Jesus' statement ridiculous. And Jesus comes back and says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, and that S in Spirit should be capitalized, is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, or as I keep saying, born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus wants something he can do.
Right.
Nicodemus wants an experience, something that he can understand. And Jesus responded with mystery, and then he mocked it.
This is really helpful, and I especially want to capitalize on the history that you described a moment ago. I mean, this is what I was used to growing up. It was just common lingo for any people who would do door-to-door evangelism. They would come along and they would try to present the gospel, but the way they seemed to get the gospel to was to ask this great question, when were you born again? I remember not only did Chuck Colson write that, but Billy Graham wrote a book, How to Be Born Again. So that was the title of the book, how to do it.
Yeah.
And what we're saying here, what we're recognizing, Scott, is that that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not telling Nicodemus to do anything. And I think this really is an important point here, because I look at it pastorally. So I have, let's just say, Johnny in the life of the church, who's not leading a good life, who's out drinking, partying, doing everything that he shouldn't be doing. What do we tell Johnny? Well, if we're looking at born again as something to do, we typically think the answer for Johnny is just that Johnny needs to clean up his life and start living the life, right?
Yeah.
Johnny, so we have all these programs and steps to get people to clean up their life, and salvation in this system kind of comes across as it's only about, you know, kicking the drugs, kicking the alcohol, kicking the bad habits, and that's salvation. Well, Jesus is not saying that to Nicodemus, is he? He's saying you need an entirely new existence from heaven, in a sense, isn't he? In the soul of man, in the heart of man.
Nicodemus wants steps, and Jesus says, no, you need a profound operation by God the Holy Spirit the same spirit who hovered over the face of the deep, right? Go back and look at Genesis 1, and you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and who is the other person, as it were, who appears in that narrative? And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Right? Isn't that remarkable? And then, of course, you go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and nothing came into being except that which came into being through the Word. So we know that there are three persons in the Godhead. God is one in three persons, and we know this not from philosophy, not from theology. We know it from Scripture. Scripture teaches us this. And life is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in the historic Christian churches and tradition, we confess the Nicene Creed. And in the Nicene Creed, we have this wonderful line in which we describe or we attribute to the Holy Spirit. We say, He is the Lord and giver of life. The Holy Spirit gives life. So life isn't something that we can work ourselves into, right? Not something we can do. There's not a process. There are not three steps. This life is something that God the Holy Spirit sovereignly, freely, and mysteriously gives. And we simply need to recognize that if you are a believer, it's because God the Holy Spirit gave you new life.
Right. So when we're looking at what we call the new birth or regeneration or being born again, what we're seeing here of what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, look, this is a sovereign work of the Lord of implanting the principle of new life in the heart. Why? Because the heart's dead in trespasses and sins. So it's really an indictment on the problem of human nature here too, because Jesus is really exposing the situation of the heart. He's not just harmed. He's not just wounded. He's dead. And just like anything that's dead, if it's going to get up, it has to have brand new life implanted in it. That's what he's saying about the human heart. And Scott, that goes against everything we hear today about the heart that society tells us, number one, listen to your heart. I don't want to sing the song right now, but listen to your heart, listen to your heart. And what is the scripture's testimony about the human heart? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For salvation to go anywhere, Jesus is first dealing with that big heart issue, isn't he?
Well, Ephesians 2, right? 1-4 says, you were dead in sins and trespasses. You weren't ill, you weren't wounded, you know, it's not like you were in a hospital or you were sick, you're dead. And I know, because you've done funerals, that you have seen dead people, and I have done funerals, and I've actually seen corpses laid out on a table, right? Not to be too graphic, but we were able to do things in a science class that I took with those corpses because they were dead.
Right.
Right. That you couldn't do to somebody who was living, because if you did what we did, then they would be dead.
Right. Exactly.
So, all right. So if you're dead, you're not animated. You don't have the life spirit in you. Your heart's not working. Your brain's not working. Your lungs are not working. Nothing is working because there is no life principle in you. And that's how we are by nature after the fall. Now, the old Puritans, the colonial Puritans, had a wonderful jingle they used to say, in Adam's fall, sinned we all, right? So all of us fell in Adam. And God said to Adam, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's Genesis 2:17. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam ate, Adam died. Well, you say, well, he was still getting around. He was still talking, still doing things. That's right. It was a spiritual death. He became spiritually dead, and Adam needed to be born again. He needed to be given a principle of new life. And that's true for all of us who are related to Adam. And of course, we're all related to Adam, right? Legally, and I think we would say, you know, biologically even. But certainly legally, we're all related to Adam. And of course, Paul says this in Romans 5, right? Through one man's sin, sin came and death came to all of us. And that's what makes this wonderful, free, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit so remarkable, because only He can do it. And the good news is, He actually does it.
Right. And then we're not treating, when we understand this, we're not treating salvation like it's some product. I guess I think of the little phrase that was all throughout the 90s, got milk, got the new birth. You know, it's the same kind of mentality that I'm going to go achieve this. And we're not giving proper glory to God for the problem here that we have in His power to regenerate the heart first before we have faith.
It's now That's actually a really good question. And I've never seen that bumper sticker, but I might actually put that bumper sticker on my car because I think that's a great question. Because that's the question, in effect, that Jesus asked Nicodemus implicitly. Do you have new life? Right? Not go get it.
Right.
Right. See, there's a huge difference. Right. Not right. go get it, but do you have it?
Right.
And in effect, he's preaching the law to him and saying, yep. Nicodemus, your analysis, your self-analysis of your situation and our situation is completely wrong. You've misunderstood everything. And then he speaks to him in ways that you and I understand by the grace of God, because we have the whole Gospel of John to help us understand it and the rest of the scriptures. But you know, we have to appreciate the fact that Nicodemus completely misunderstood what was going on.
I think what's so fascinating...
And so do we, by the way,
yeah,
oftentimes. We,
yeah.
American evangelicals, we often misunderstand, right?
Right.
We talk about being born again in ways that are not too different from the way Nicodemus was.
Well, and I think it's important to say that there is a difference when we are discussing here, regeneration, the sovereign work of the Spirit to give life to the heart, his work before faith. So that's why we say in Reformed theology, regeneration precedes faith. When we're talking about faith and we're talking about what we subjectively experience, we have a way of discussing that in the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. We put that under the category of conversion. When we talk about what I subjectively experience in repentance and faith, right? We're saying first here, the Spirit had to do something before I ever am able to respond to the gospel.
And amen. And before that even, you know, people say, well, I was saved in such and such a time. And I know what people mean by that. And I'm grateful for their confession of faith and for their love and devotion. But it's not really accurate to say, I was saved in 1977 or I was saved in 1993. No, you were saved in roughly AD 33.
I love that. I remember a pastor on the radio years ago, he used that very illustration. He said, every time this girl went to camp, they would have spin the bottle. I always thought that had a bad connotation with other things of drinking and things, but this was spin the bottle and talk about your new birth.
Oh, yeah. I was going to say.
So spin the bottle and talk about your new birth.
I was going to call the camp counselors.
Yeah,
say, hold
yeah.
on.
So spin the bottle, talk about your new birth. And she went to her pastor and said, Pastor, I'm really struggling with this. The bottle spit me the other day. And, you know, I've always believed. I've been raised in the Christian church. I never really could pinpoint a time like some of the people who've had a real conversion experience, but they're casting it in terms of the new birth. And the pastor said, listen, next time that they play spin the bottle and the bottle comes back to you at the campfire and lands on you, you say, I was saved in the month of Nisan at about 30 AD on the sixth hour of the day when Jesus said it's finished.
Yeah.
You know, that's the kind of objectivity that this is talking about here, isn't it?
Jesus accomplished salvation for us and the Holy Spirit applies it to us. And when the Holy Spirit applied it to us is a mystery.
Right.
You and I don't know. What we know is I began to believe at a certain point. And now, I'm not suggesting that we want to create a big division, you know, some
right.
big separation of time. I think we would understand that, you know, when the Holy Spirit gives you new life, he also gives you true faith. And through that faith unites you to Christ. And with Christ, you have him and all his benefits. But what I am saying is, we need to be careful not to confuse our experience or our memory for the sovereign, mysterious work of the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right.
We need to let the Spirit be the Spirit. We need to pay attention to the analogy that our Lord Jesus used. He said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Isn't the wind, but he is like the wind. The wind comes, you know, it comes where it comes and it blows where it blows. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. It's a mystery. Quit trying to pin the tail on the Spirit.
Right, right, right.
Just let it be true that I believe. And why is this important? Well, it's important because we set up all of these false tests, and then we use them to sort of examine other Christians. And, you know, when were you born again? And the truth is, you don't really know. The truth is, I remember, you know, gradually coming to faith. I used to think that, you know, it was in the spring of 1976, and maybe it was. And I do remember gradually coming to faith. But I don't know when the Holy Spirit gave me new life. But
right.
I know that he did give me new life.
Right. Right. See, that's a really important distinction. I think it's shown here. It's captured in John's gospel. Isn't it interesting that we start with a Pharisee? He was a teacher in Israel and didn't understand what he should have understood about the assessment of human nature and the need for life.
Well, that's absolutely true.
Jesus operated from that here. Isn't it interesting that in the next chapter, we start here, if you will, of the most prestigious, religious, valued individual of Jewish society, and then we go to the bottom of the barrel, right? To the woman at the well, who would be considered the Samaritan, right? The one who had, what, five husbands, the Jews would think unclean. And Jesus gives the very same assessment when he says, you must drink of this water, living water. It's the same thing he's saying.
Yeah.
It's the same. You both need life. You, the pastor, and you, the prostitute, if you will.
Yeah. Well, and this Pharisee is, you know, more than just a pastor. He's a seminary professor, and he's an expert. He's a religious expert. He knows the Torah, right? He doesn't have to go and ask someone, right? He has it in his head. He knows, you know, imagine if you had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament and you could just recite them at memory. And so people looked at him and people like him, the other Pharisees, and they thought, well, of course, right? God is with this guy. And the thing is, he knew at some level that God is not with me in the way he is with you,
right,
Jesus. And that's why Jesus says to him, in a way, you're right, but not in the way that you think. Because you want me to give you some sort of secret or some sort of insight or some sort of teaching, and then you'll have the same kind of authority and insight that I do. And the mystery of the power that Jesus had was far more profound than anything that Nicodemus understood.
And it's important to say that John's gospel, it's a book of life that you may believe and you may have life in his name. You know, it's teaching this all the way through. I think of John 5, right after these two discourses, he says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." That's an important statement because what he essentially said, he didn't say, if you hear my word and believe, then you will have life. That's not what he said.
Yeah.
What he said is, if you have the ability to hear and the ability to believe, life has been given to you. Yeah. And you've passed from death into life. That is a wonderful message of sovereign grace that, like you said beautifully, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit applying these things to us and giving life in the heart now gives us the ability to hear the word and believe. And isn't that why we say it's important that we talk about the means and sitting under the word preached and the gospel proclaimed?
Well, that's one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith, is that God the Holy Spirit uses, as Paul says, the foolishness of the gospel to bring people to new life. Romans 10, right? How shall they believe unless somebody preaches? And how shall somebody preach unless they are sent? And so God uses this to accomplish new life. Now, one of the concerns I have, and one of the reasons I've written about this, is that people, in their enthusiasm to affirm the work of the Spirit, and they want to put a time and a date and a place on it, is that they begin to put their confidence in that event, in that time, that date, that place. And what I want to say is, no, your confidence is in Jesus. Your confidence is in the gospel. And yes, your confidence is, I believe. And therefore, I know that God the Holy Spirit gave me new life. Because if the Spirit had not given me new life, I would not now be believing. And I want to draw people's confidence away from an event, a time when they walked the aisle, a time when they prayed the prayer, a time when they signed a card, or whatever it is that they did, right? I want to draw their affections and their attention and their confidence away from those events and to Christ and to his gospel and to the sovereign, powerful, free, mysterious work of the Holy Spirit.
Right. I think that is so important, especially thinking about the normal way God works in the lives of families. Mm-hmm. In other words, you know, what we typically talk about here and confuse when we're talking about regeneration and conversion, when people have some sort of great testimony or story, we're not undermining that story. Saul to Paul could give us a great story, right? But not everyone has that kind of pull out of paganism in a dramatic way.
Well, and not everybody, in fact, nobody other than Paul's, had a flash of light.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
Seeing the risen Christ. And so when we have this conversation, one of the things that frequently comes up is that people say, well, what about, Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus? Or what about Cornelius? And if you look at those accounts, our experience is typically more like the girl who was at the camp. She doesn't remember when she didn't believe. She's always believed because she was raised in a covenant household. She was exposed to the gospel.
Her
parents prayed with her, read scripture with her, and God used all of those things to bring her to new life and true faith.
Well, that was part one of our discussion with Dr. R. Scott Clark on the issue of Jesus saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again, from John chapter 3. We'll visit this next time as we look at part two, but we want to thank you for taking time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.